1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll read all 13 verses. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I can no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Will you pray with me? Father God, this morning as we approach your word, Lord, help us just to open our hearts and our minds to let what you tell us flow through us, Lord. That we get rid of any preconceived notions, any religious rituals or nonsense that we've put in our life, and just let the true, pure water of your word wash through us and over us, Lord. That what we take away from this house today is not man's opinion, but the truth given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the great writers of old. In thy name we pray. Amen. Paul continues, this is about our fourth week in the book of Thessalonians. And as we worked our way through it, Paul, the last time we talked, in chapter 2, had described his ministry and what he had to do to minister to that church. And, you know, it's such a personal thing. As I told you before, this is the first letter written to a New Testament church, and that's exciting. It's Paul's first attempt to preach by the written word. And that is so heart-touching how he poured himself out to this letter to the church at Thessalonica. As you know, I keyed in the first week on the opening to this book. It said, to the church of the Thessalonians. And I want that to be your mindset as we go through the whole time. We spent almost a whole week on the church of the Thessalonians, not the church at Thessalonica, not the church here, but the church of the people in that town. And I told you how I wish our church would strive to be the church of Taos, not to exclude any other church, but that the feeling in this church would be, this church belongs to us, we the members. Too many times within religion, we isolate the person who attends church from what the church is. The church is every individual in this room that believes in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you do not believe in him, then you're not of the church. There's a spot open for you. Jesus opens that call up to everyone. But we that believe and accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviors, we are the church. And Paul has emphasized to this little community, you are the church of God's people. Today, he opens chapter 3 with the word wherefore. He's tying chapter 3 back to chapter 2. I've told you many times those little words. When we study the Bible, you know what's really messed up? When we study the Bible, man has put in a bunch of verse numbers and a bunch of chapter separations. And I'm not saying it's all bad, but sometimes we think like the one who arranged the Bible has written it for us. We think chapter 2 stops one thing and chapter 3 starts another. So we tend to isolate lessons in scriptures. We can't do that. When you pick up your Bible and read, you just read, okay? Because some fellow wanted to put a 3 in front of this first verse doesn't mean it's important. What's important is you realize Paul's saying in chapter 2, I told you how I administered to you. And because of that, now I want to talk to you. I really want to see you, Paul says. I have such a desire to come back and visit you. I mean, it's one of the first churches he started. And you know that he had such a love in his heart, and that is so poured out in this book. Now, Paul says that he got hung up and decided to stay at Athens. And again, a touch of history. If you go back to the book of Acts, you'll know that Paul got ran out of Thessalonica. He got beat in Philippi. He hasn't had an easy life, and he wants to get back to see those people, but Satan keeps throwing a roadblock on him. Verse 1, he says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it be good to be left at Athens." So Paul's saying, when the journey got too tough, we're going to take a break at Athens. Then he starts out in verse 2, "And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." Paul talks, we all know that Timothy was a special person to Paul, evidently a young man. Paul called him his spiritual son. Timothy ended up being the pastor at Ephesus. Paul nurtured this young man, instructed this young man, and left this young man in charge of many places in missionary work. Paul was so attached to him. Well, here we see that Paul sent Timotheus back to Thessalonica to check on the church, to see how they were doing. So this morning, what we want to look at as we look at this chapter is to try to see what growing in the gospel means and what it means if you yourselves have led someone to the Lord. What are your responsibilities? Because churches and people alike, many times when we witness or lead someone to the Lord, shake their hand, we get excited, we pray with them, we're filled with joy, and boom, that's all we do. We have an obligation as a church and as individuals that if we're a part of a ministry to someone, you don't just walk away. You have an obligation to stay the course, to make sure that person is being nurtured and brought up in the way of the Lord. Do you know how many casualties there are in the kingdom of the Lord here on earth? Do you know how many Christians make a commitment to accept the Lord and then all of a sudden they just go another direction? Do you know how many people live for the Lord for a while and then find another direction to find? And many times it's our fault because we do not follow up. Let me tell you, Church of Taos Valley Baptist, when someone accepts the Lord in this church, every one of us has an obligation to check on that person. Understand that? We do. You're going to see as we go through the chapter. It is not just a great event to celebrate and then move to the back burner. If we do that, God quits sending us the opportunity to lead people to the Lord. In this world, God sends people to a church where they're going to be nurtured and fed. I believe every person that listens to God's word is led to a church. I really believe that. I believe it's not just you roll the dice and see where you end up. I believe God has a place for all of us, both in our ministry and in our work and in our growth. God has a place. Specifically, the people at Thessalonica were put there because God had a plan for them. That plan could only be fulfilled if those who ministered to those at Thessalonica did their part. Now, we have a great body here, but I fear that sometimes even we are a little remiss in how we follow up with those who know the Lord or have come to know the Lord. We have to be very careful. Paul was so concerned about this church that he sent Timothy, one of his dearest friends and co-laborer, back to this church. He says, "Timothy, I want you to go back and check on him. Want to see what's going on." Let's see what he said about Timothy in verse 2. Paul first off says he's our brother. Then he says, "and minister of God." Now, this particular point in Scripture, the word minister is the word diakonos, which we get deacon from. And so it's really saying servant of God here. And it's a different terminology than you think of minister. But it's the word minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel. Bob Iko, what does it mean to be a laborer in the gospel?
You're working to spread the gospel.
Okay, all right. Ben, do you agree with that?
I agree.
Okay. So your work is to spread the gospel. Fellow laborer. Timothy's Paul's co-laborer. He works with Paul to spread the gospel. Folks, our work as Christians is within a sphere of the gospel. It's what encircles all the work we do. Everything we do. See, we sadly, the world has taken the word fundamental and made it a bad word. Anyone now, if you're a fundamentalist, you're a bad person because you're just nasty and hateful, you never smile, and that's not what a fundamentalist is, okay? A fundamentalist is a person who believes in the fundamentals of Scripture. Did you know that the church is to be laborers in the gospel? We are not, and I hope I don't offend anyone, with a church is not a social reform organization. We are a soul reform organization. Our job is to spread the gospel. Because of that, society has somewhat looked at us and said, you folks don't have any fun, and all you want is people to believe what you believe. You know what? I wish every person in the world believed what I believe about Jesus Christ. Okay? I really do. They don't have to believe anything else I believe. If they'll just believe what I believe in Jesus Christ. John Wesley, if we could go back to society and track child labor laws, if we could look at the labor laws for the general public, most of them came out of the work of John Wesley, great preacher. But the world doesn't want to acknowledge that if the churches spread the gospel, society will reform. Now, in Sociology 101, you learn that society crumbles when they compromise their mores, when they take a standard that they've had to base their society on, and they compromise that standard, society crumbles. It's historical. It never changes. And sadly, society now has gotten away from everything that was the foundation of what we started with, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, that is the foundation. That is the sphere we work within. That is the area that you and I are commissioned to be a part of. We are to be co-laborers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what does the church do to respond to society? Sadly, what we've done is we have responded by creating programs. Okay, well, nobody's coming to church. Let's create a program that will get everybody here. God wrote one a couple thousand years ago. It's called the Bible. We cannot improve upon what's already been done here. What is wrong is that we've compromised to the point that the work we do from the gospel is not having the impact it did. We are trying to develop new things to improve on the best thing there ever was, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but those of you who are in here today that know you're going to heaven, you know it for one reason. That's because you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you received that gospel in your heart, and that God from that day forward sealed you till the day of redemption with the Holy Spirit. You're going to heaven. But the foundation of it is being heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, it's an interesting word here in verse 2. It says, our brother and minister God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you. You know, that's a great term. Do you remember the story of Moses where the battles were going on and he had to hold a staff up? And Hur and Aaron, Moses got so tired he couldn't hold his arm up anymore, so they set him on a rock, and Aaron and Hur got to hold him and held his arm up so he could hold it. Because if he let the staff down, the children of Israel started losing the war. As long as it was up, they won. And so he had to hold that up. Well, it says that Aaron and Hur got a hold of his arms and held him up, and they stayed him up, was what it is. They held him up. It's the same word as is used here for Timothy to establish the church. Same phrase, one's in Hebrew, one's in Greek, different translation. But it's the same meaning. It means that Timothy was sent back to this church to hold them up when they got so tired they couldn't do it anymore. That's what a laborer in the gospel does. You know, sometimes, sadly, we get, I don't know when the word was coined, the phrase burned out. And you hear Christians say, well, I'm burned out. You know, I want to give you a basic of not burning out for God. Keep busy. You'll find in your Christian walk that as long as you're working, you won't burn out. It's when you stop and Satan starts telling you how tired you are, you really get down. I can promise you that's the truth. I guarantee if I took these folks that did Awanas all year and asked them how hard it was to get here on Tuesday nights, they would say that, you know, we were excited, we wanted to be there, wanted to do the minister. Well, now they have 3 months off, and they're going to find themselves thinking, what do I do with myself on Tuesday nights? As long as we keep working for the Lord, we don't lose our energy for the Lord. But sadly, the truth of the matter is, folks, from the pastors on down through the churches, we're not laborers in the gospel. We spend so much time on break that we're too tired to get up and do any work. That we find ourselves looking forward to vacation instead of looking forward to the next lost soul that will know Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how tired I get as a pastor. It does not matter. If one more person gets to heaven because I show up and do my job, forget the break. Forget the stuff. Forget taking off. It's time that we got back to the Pauls and the Timothys and the Sylvanuses and understood that we're to be laborers in the gospel. Now, don't get me wrong. Everybody has a right to rest. Everybody has to have it. But I don't think Scripture tells us that we're to allow the rest to become greater than the work. I don't think that we're supposed to spend more time in labor of rest than labor of the gospel, because the gospel is what should encompass your life. Now, I honestly know what's going through some of your heads out there. You're thinking, okay, preacher, you know what God wants you to do. You get paid to do it. You work one day a week, so quit griping at me. That's okay. It's all right. I mean, I'm lucky enough to get a job where you work one day a week. I'm going to keep it. Basics is this. We all are gifted in a work. We all have an obligation from God. We all are to be laborers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. No matter what or how we do it, our challenge is to be at Timothy. Because, folks, there are a whole lot of baby Christians out here that need to be stayed up. They need to be established. They need to be held up. They need to know that there's more mature Christians out there that are ready to hold their arm up and say, let me help you. Let me love you. Let me be a part of your life. Let me guide you in the direction you need to go. Let me be your Timothy. Let me build you up in your life. I asked a question a couple of weeks ago I may have mentioned this before, to one of the Baptist discussion boards to see what responses would come out of the question. Sadly, there weren't any responses came to the question. Nobody wanted to deal with the question. My question was this. Have we come to a point in our churches when we are using numbers to justify or to indicate success? Did we not used to in the local church determine success by obedience? Is that not the standard that God put before us? How do we know if we're doing the labor of the gospel? Folks, it is not how many chairs we fill. It's how many spots in heaven we fill that counts. That's what a labor of the gospel is. I love it when this church is full of people. It's exciting to see the church full of people. But it's more exciting when, if there's 10 of you here and I see someone walk down that aisle and accept Jesus Christ, that makes my day. And I'm afraid that we've fallen away from being the Timothys, that we don't understand, and we're going to see why here in just a minute, that Paul worried about it. See, the Timothys and the Paul and the Sylvanuses understood that to labor in the gospel, you're going to pay the price. Christianity is not an insurance policy against hard times. It's not. Christians will suffer just like everybody else suffers in this world. Plus, we'll suffer a little more because we're Christians. And Satan's going to throw stuff at us. I cannot rationalize. I cannot tell you the whys that life's not fair, but life is not fair. Does everybody understand that? Do you agree with me? Okay. What did the song say we played I'll give you an example of life not being fair. What was the song for the ladies on Mother's Day? What is a girl's best friend? Okay. What's a man's best friend?
Dog.
Is that fair? Women get diamonds, men get dogs. That's just a taste of life. That's not fair, folks. We spend our time so indignant that we're not being treated fairly, that this world is turned against us. Folks, when the world turns against you, God bless you, because the world hates God. And if it's against you, it's just a sign that they recognize who you belong to. It's a joy. And life is not ever going to get fair for you. Guys, it's like when you're at home. And you ask your wife, where do you want to go eat? And you say, well, I'd like to go to Applebee's. And she says, oh, I'm not there. So you proceed to go through four or five different restaurants, and she doesn't agree with any of them. Why did she ask you in the first place where you wanted to go? That's the way it works, though, isn't it? Do we not ask each other stupid questions all the time? How many of you in here have ever locked your keys out of your car and had to use a coat hanger to get in? Anybody? Okay. How many of you, while you were doing that, had somebody say, did you lock your keys in the car? Say, no, I just washed it. I'm going to hang it up to dry. We ask each other really dumb questions. Life is not fair to any of us. Bob is incredibly handsome. I'm just me. It's not fair. It's just not right. And we could go on and on, example after example. The fact of the matter is, that's the nicest thing I've ever said to you, Bob.
Yes, sir.
And you're...
I'll remember.
Thank you. Tell the Lord about that, all right? But if your expectation is you're going to get treated fair in the world, then, folks, you'll never be a laborer in the gospel. See, Timothy, Paul, Silvanus, all the other great workers of the Scripture understood, we are appointed to be afflicted and persecuted. We're appointed. That is hard. For me to know that God has appointed me to suffer. John 16:33 says this. Let me get to it here. John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Jesus talking. In the world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So when life is beating you up because you're a Christian, what do you have to look forward to? Now, that's a question. It's not rhetorical. That's a question. Who said heaven? Okay, lead them in around to heaven, Rachel. Everybody say heaven.
Heaven.
All right. Thank goodness. You know, even Paul taught, if you have no reward for this labor on earth, you're foolish to do it. We're going to go to heaven. Paul told a young preacher named Timothy, said, Timothy, you're going to get beat up. Now, I'm paraphrasing loosely. You're going to get kicked around. You're going to get treated like dirt because you're a Christian. And Paul's telling this church at Thessalonica, you know what? My heart's breaking. See, sometimes I think we put armor on Paul and we want him to have bulletproof vest and a helmet and all this stuff. We didn't have that stuff, folks. And what he's telling this young church here is that we're appointed unto affliction. That we've been suffering. We've been punished for what we believe. And we know you have a hard time too. But we also want you to understand that we would be back there sooner if we could get there. But oh, Satan's beating us up. In chapter 3, verse 7, he said this to this church. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress by your faith. Ask a question to those of you here who have had a part in leading someone to the Lord. When's the last time you checked up on them? When's the last time you let the joy of their faith help you through your affliction? When's the last time You took a few minutes to say, you know what? I need to check on so-and-so. And when you hear that they're doing great, what Paul says, we are comforted in our affliction by your faith. See, we as witnesses have an obligation to follow up and to draw strength from that and to draw power from that. In verse 10, Paul says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Paul says he follows up that night and day they pray for this church. Ask you questions, Christians out there, this. People who you led to the Lord, when's the last time you prayed night and day for that individual? When's the last time you got on your knees and said, Lord, strengthen that young Christian? When's the last time you committed yourself to building them up, holding them up to God? We've already said before, but I want to talk to you about the secret of prayer just a minute. We can create a barrier between ourselves and God that means our prayer just doesn't get through. If you don't believe me, study 1 John. We Christians can get in a position that our prayers are bouncing off the walls because we're not willing to give up the sin. And as long as we won't give up the sin, our prayer is a useless act. Until it's a prayer of repentance, then He reestablishes us. But when you lead someone to the Lord, did you know that your prayer for them might be the only one getting through if they've fallen into sin? I count on the fact that there's many in this church that pray for me every day. I've been told that, and I hold people to the word that's told me, and I need it. Because there's days that I blow it, guys. Days that I get in trouble. Days that I put myself in a spot that my prayers get in trouble. And I got to get repentant and get right. And I count on the fact that when I'm in that trouble, some of you are praying for me. Some of you are holding me up in prayer. I know Dee prays her heart out in this church. She's a great prayer warrior. I know Bob prays a lot. I know Katie prays a lot because she's married to Bob. I know you all pray, pray, pray. Prayer to hold up the weak ones. That's why I gave you the nice stuff later anyway. I know that prayer for those who aren't as strong in the Lord is a part of our job. Paul says he prays night and day for those folks, and that their faith gives him great comfort. Let's look quickly at verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Now, we're not going to go heavy into love, because in chapter 4, we're going to talk about the Christian life, which focuses on love. But let's touch on it for a minute here in verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Question for you, Christians. How many of you mature Christians can walk up to a young Christian in this church and say, love one another the way I love you? How many of you love that much? How many of you have a testimony of love that you can build up a young Christian and say, look at the way I love you. Now you go love somebody else the same way. How many of us can do that? And I don't mean you, I mean us, okay? That's what Paul's saying here. He says, you love one another in the way we love you. That's intense. If my Christian life, my desire to grow, my desire to help others must mean that they know how much I love them. Does that make sense to you? See, me having the title pastor is not a big deal. What's a big deal is if I can help people in this church because they know I love them. You know, I have a theory, and it's always been my theory, and it's always my obligation, and it's what I think is part of the foundation of being a pastor, is that in the church you make every child feel special, every one of them, because those children are so much more aware in their innocence on whether you really love them or not. If you can love enough that the kids know you love them, then you love everybody else. I think if we Christians would approach this world with the thought, I want to make every child feel special, not just kids, but every new Christian, that they then would know that we love them. Folks, I know it's not easy to love me all the time. I understand that. Share a secret with you, some of you, it ain't easy to love all the time. Okay? But my command and my love cannot be based on your actions. My love has to be based that you're my brother or sister in Jesus Christ. That despite all your faults, I'm going to have to share eternity with you. Why not get used to you now? I got to love you. And Paul's saying to these young Christians, go out in the way and love in the same way that I love you. You know, ministry, the word we started the chapter with, a description of Timothy, minister of God. Ministry is an obligation of every Christian. And in our ministry, the number one tool you will have is not a big stick, but a kind heart. Now, there are kinds of religious movements out there that use the big stick. Taos Valley Baptist is based on a soft heart. That's what being a minister of God is. It's not being proud you're in charge, but being scared you're in charge. It's not being committed to look good, it's being committed to being good. It's getting past the name on a sign or some denominational title you've carried all your life and getting down to being a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's getting past shaking a hand, welcoming to the body of Christ, and then forgetting him. It's shaking a hand, giving a hug, opening your heart, and adding that new Christian to those that are already in there. It's taking the time to say a kind word to somebody that's having a hard day. It's taking the time not to bring your bad mood on other people. It's taking the time to rejoice in the Lord. That's what a laborer of the gospel is. See, we're not persecuted real bad here in Taos, New Mexico. Time may come in this world when persecution will come on us. But when the scripture talks about persecution in your life, understand this. It's not always talking about someone coming up with a gun, putting a gun to your head and saying, renounce your God. Sometimes it's being real tired and still doing what God wants you to. Sometimes it's not having enough time in your day to get everything done, but realizing that God is first. Sometimes it's realizing deep down inside yourself that there is a day coming when it will be too late for folks to know Jesus Christ. It will all be over. Let's ask God to push us and challenge us that if someone was to write a letter about any one of us today, as Paul did about Timothy, he could say, a co-laborer in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Next week, Paul enters the structure of what being Christians in the church is. But today we got a taste. And this chapter ends with a verse when Jesus Christ returns with all his saints. I'm going to save that part for a little later on. There's a day God or our Lord's going to come riding in with his saints with him. We'll talk about that at a different time. Folks, I'm excited by the fact and I'm a natural born chicken, but boy, riding to war with the Lord on a big horse, I like it. I may ride at the back, but I like it. Okay. Please stand. Folks, this morning, maybe God's put a burden on your heart that's saying to you, you know what? You're not a laborer of the gospel. Maybe this morning he's just put it on your heart that there's other new Christians that you're not holding up, that you're not building up or establishing. Maybe he's just saying to you, you know what? You hear that story about me, but you don't know me. And you need, you know it's time in your life to take him as your personal Lord and Savior. To ask him into your heart. If today is that day, I'm going to stand at the back of the church. Come and take my hand and say, Pastor, I don't know this fellow Jesus. But I hear about him here and I really want him in my life. If you're a Christian this morning that's drifted on the wrong path, you know, folks, coming up here and kneeling down is not a magic formula. It's not going to fix you. What it will do for you is let other Christians see you doing an outward act that says, I'm going to stay faithful and true to what it is. If you're like me, I spent a lot of years of my life when I'd go to church, I'd get, boy, in my heart and my head, I'd say, oh, yeah, Lord, starting Monday morning, I'm out there. Boy, come Monday morning, I'd say, well, let's wait a week, God. We don't really need to rush into this, do we? Until one day I realized if I made a commitment in front of man, if I confessed my Lord in front of man, I was more likely to do the things instead of those I hid in the closet and talked about. If you need to make an outward commitment to God, do it today. If you don't know Jesus, come take my hand. Bow your head, close your eyes. Father, please, Lord, let your word have touched our hearts. Let your word guide us and direct us. Let your word excite us. Let us walk out of here rejoicing in the fact that you trusted us to be laborers of your gospel. The best news man's ever heard, the good news of salvation, the joyful and great opportunity to spend eternity relieved of all the burdens of this old world. Lord, we pray for those who don't know you. In thy name, amen.